It's time now for us to read from Scripture this morning. We're going to read now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, which is the whole of this chapter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you, and our labour might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once more. Lord God, we thank you for this portion of your word that we have been able to read this morning. Lord God, we pray that as we seek to study it and understand it now, that you might be at work in our hearts and our minds, growing us through this reading. We pray that we would be able to grow in our knowledge, our love, our understanding of you, and be able to better live out those things that you have called us to, this blameless holiness that Paul refers to here. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So today we are beginning to pick up the pace a little bit as we work through 1 Thessalonians. We're smashing out a whole 13 verses this morning. There is a lot of ground for us to cover here. Our points as we look at this text this morning, though, firstly, we see that Timothy is sent. Secondly, we hear of Timothy's report. And thirdly, we see the outworking of faith among believers. So to begin with, we look at our first point of Timothy is sent. Now, saying that I have probably abused over the last 6 years is a sarcastic one that I picked up from one of my brothers. I'll let you guess which one. This is how it goes. I wasn't into peer pressure at first. My friends got me into it. It's clearly sarcastic. It's clearly a joke. But while it's a joke and while it's sarcastic, there's an element to this saying which I'm sure many of us can relate to. I'm sure many of us have been in a situation where we've said, no, I'm not going to do that, only to find ourselves a few minutes later in the car with the people we were hanging out with, going to the place that we just said we didn't particularly feel like going to. There are many, many ways in which we find ourselves just going along with what the people around us are doing. Now, it's not always a bad thing, but we trust and we acknowledge that there are times when our friends, our families, when the people we work with, when the people we live next to have a significant influence on our decisions and on our lives. This is something that can present itself in innocuous and harmless ways, but there are times when this sort of pressure exerts itself as something that we should be very aware of, something we shouldn't brush off as harmless. Paul, in this divinely inspired letter to the Thessalonians, is aware that the people who he's writing to are facing much pressure from their countrymen. That pressure has come in the form of suffering, of tribulation, as a result of the faith that they had in God. For many of these people Paul is writing to, they were primarily Gentiles who had come to faith in this city. They had turned away from their pagan ways. They had turned away from them and they had responded to the Spirit's work in them to love God and God alone. God had brought them to a saving faith. But the suffering that was inflicted upon these believers was presumably done in such a way that it would have made them question their own choices, question their faith. It would have probably made the lives of the people around them look a lot easier, a lot more enjoyable, and perhaps there was a temptation in this. Through the lens of human eyes, the people inflicting suffering probably looked like they had more comfortable lives. And we know that the opposition to those who had faith in God in Thessalonica was very, very strong. Because of this, Paul, as we've just seen last week in chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, dearly wanted to be with his beloved brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. He loved them, and because he loved them, he was concerned for their spiritual well-being, for their continued growth in the Lord. Paul, however, was unable up until this point to be able to visit them. We read in verse 18 of chapter 2 that Satan had hindered Paul from returning. But we do note with encouragement that it didn't prevent Paul from ministering to them through at least two letters which we have in Scripture, one of which we've read part of today. As we read today, he was also able to send Timothy, his co-worker, his beloved co-worker in the gospel, to go and to be with the Thessalonians, to encourage them in their faith, to minister to them, to see them continue to grow in all of the godliness that God had called them to grow in. We read twice in the first five verses that this was done not only for the good of the Thessalonians, but this was also done for Paul's sake himself. He says, therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Hey, Paul is doing this for himself as well as for those who he is writing to. Now, that may sound self-seeking. It may sound as if it clashes with some of what we've read in Thessalonians to date. This is Paul who refused to make the most of his apostolic right to a wage while he was with them. This is Paul who worked night and day for their sake, not seeking to bring any glory to himself. It may sound self-seeking to read that Paul did this because he couldn't stand this any longer, but what we see here isn't an attitude of self-seeking or self-gratification. This is a wonderful expression of Christian kindness. One commentator refers to Paul sending Timothy to this new church was a means by which Paul could dull the pain of separation. A pain of separation which we read in our text today is not only Paul for the Thessalonians, but the Thessalonians for Paul as well. So godly desire to send Timothy to be with them. And once more, we see continuity within this letter, continuity from where we were at last week. Last week, we finished with Paul saying, I want to be with you. I can't be with you, so I'm going to do everything within my ability to continue to minister to you from a distance, that you might continue to grow in that faith that God has blessed you with. Paul could have sat back and just kept writing letters to the Thessalonians. But of all the things he could do, he sent Timothy. And he sent Timothy at a time when Paul would be left alone. Timothy, who is his protege in the ministry, is sent to be with the Thessalonians while Paul is left in the city of Athens alone. Now, if you've been reading any commentaries to supplement this sermon series, which is a really good thing to do, you may have come across a view, you may not have, but you may have come across a view that suggests that lining Paul's letters up with Acts, which recounts Paul's ministry journeys in part, is of limited value because Luke, who wrote Acts, had less knowledge of what Paul was doing than Paul himself. Now, I don't like that reasoning at all, because that reasoning suggests that perhaps Luke was less inspired by God in his writings, when 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 makes it clear that all scripture is breathed out by God. So going to Acts, I think, is a very worthwhile thing for us to do, to look at this. And if we do go to Acts, we turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through to 34. And this is about the time that Paul is in Athens. It recounts his time among this city. And Athens was a place where pagan idolatry and philosophy, human logic, human knowledge, human ingenuity was just everywhere. It dominated everything in this place. It dominated everything from the everyday worker to the highest levels of government. There was no escaping paganism and philosophy. This is a city that Paul is in when, for the sake of the Thessalonians, and so that he might know for sure that they are continuing well in the faith, that he sends Timothy to be with them, leaving himself alone. Now, there's some debate as to whether Paul truly was alone. Some would suggest that Silas or Silvanus was with him, but Paul's use of the word monoi in the Greek is definitively singular. It seems as if in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we've read today, that the we decided was that Timothy was present when the decision was made for him to go to Thessalonica. For whatever reason, Silas is ministering elsewhere when this decision is made. Seems clear from the text before us. And also, if we look at Acts chapter 17, Paul has spoken about, by Luke, who wrote this, as being alone. And in each of the speeches that Paul makes in Acts 17, 16 to 34, he uses the singular I rather than we. He's in a place of idolatry. He's in a place of philosophy, just dominating everything. The first verse we have of Paul's time in Athens, Acts 17, verse 16, says as much to us. But for the sake of the Thessalonians, Paul chooses to be alone there and send Timothy elsewhere. It covers the need that Paul has to care for the Thessalonians. It covers the need that Paul has to know how his beloved brothers and sisters are going. But this is far from a selfish thing to do. The tempter, Satan, who had been active in hindering Paul from ministering in Thessalonica in person, had presumably been very active among these new believers, putting temptations in their way, seeking to draw them, to ensnare them, to entice them away from God, who brings life, who breathed life into their very souls, who changed their hearts of stone where they denied the existence of God to a living heart that beats in accordance with God's word. So Timothy is sent. And this does make me wonder. It makes me wonder whether I am as willing to give up those things that could help me now for the sake of my brothers and sisters who I love in other places. We continue to see in the sending of Timothy Paul's incredibly godly example shining through. He continues to esteem others as better than himself. It is a spiritually challenging environment that Timothy has been sent to. Paul would have to wait some time before receiving the report. But as we move into verses 6 to 10 and into our second point of looking at Timothy's report, we see what that report had to say about the believers in Thessalonica. So we'll start off by just reading again verses 6 to 8. That's what we read. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you and your faith, For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Some people have looked at the character of Paul as he is presented in Scripture and described him as being a stubborn, hard-nosed, belligerent, uncompromising, even harsh person at times. But look at those verses there, verses 6 to 8. In those three verses, we see an incredible outpouring of relief, an incredible outpouring of emotional relief. Not just relief that they had remembered Paul and his companions well and that they had received Timothy kindly. That would have been amazing to hear that. But to hear that they are still continuing in the faith, that they are still standing strong in the faith that God has called them to, is just the news that Paul had been waiting and hoping to hear from Timothy. It had likely been many months between Timothy leaving Paul to travel to Thessalonica, to spend time there with the church, to see how they were going to minister the gospel to them, and then return back to Paul, who had since moved from Athens to Corinth. And that waiting has such a blessed conclusion. They are still standing fast in the Lord. They had not been tempted away from the bread of life by the things that the world and the devil might tempt them with. They had continued to believe by the grace of God in God against incredibly hostile opposition. And while Paul and his companions had suffered much in his ministry, we see that in verse 7, they were comforted by the good news of the Thessalonians' faith. Through all that Paul had endured, he heard this good report and was comforted in his faith. I know many of us have Christian friends who are scattered far and wide. To hear of our Christian friends continuing well in the Lord is an incredibly encouraging thing to hear. Towards the end of 2018, I was issued a call to come here to Everton Park. And in many ways, it was easy because we did feel that, Anna and I felt God was definitely calling us here. But in many ways it was hard because we really love our church back in Canberra. When we visited them last November though, it was just so encouraging to see our friends who were our brothers and sisters in Christ continuing to love and live out their faith in God. Now it's a different relationship than what Paul had with the Thessalonians, but we know that joy of hearing of those who we love continuing to live out what God has called us to. Paul's reaction to this good news is almost immediate. We read in verse 6, just now he's just received this report from Timothy. We also read in Acts chapter 18 verse 5 that Timothy and Silas returned to Paul, who again had moved on to Corinth at this time, very close together. So it confirms that Paul was separated from his companions for a time according to verse 1. There's no error in Scripture there. But upon getting this positive report from Timothy, he writes this reply. Of course he has comfort in God because God has called him from such a terrible place where he was persecuting the people of God to a place where he was reaching new people with the gospel and God was using him to see people saved. He was, of course, comforted by his own faith in God. But verse 8 seems to indicate with him saying, now we really live, that Paul has a renewed vigor in his work of proclaiming the gospel because of this report. And again, I'm sure that's something we can relate to, hearing positive reports about the faith of those who we love. It really stirs something up inside of us, doesn't it? We respond to this. And Paul in verses 9 and 10 is driven to, for the third time in this letter, thanking God for the Thessalonians. Now note that his prayer doesn't assume that they have it all figured out. This church he was writing to was still largely made up of new converts. But it doesn't diminish his joy in the slightest. But Paul prays now that those things that they are lacking might be perfected by God, either through him or through other means. When Paul was in Ephesus, we see at the end of his ministry there, which was about 3.5 years, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now, 3.5 years in Ephesus is very different from maybe 3.5 weeks in Thessalonica. Paul did not have the same opportunity to teach the Thessalonians what he describes in Acts 20, 27 as the whole counsel of God. He doesn't say that the Ephesians are perfect in their faith, but it's clear that there are many things that he was unable to teach the Thessalonians. Many things, many areas, and where they require to be perfected by God. So Paul prays that God might perfect them. He does pray that he might be given the opportunity to do this. But even if Paul was able to visit them in person, he would still be asking God to be the one to perfect them rather than have anyone rely on his own ability to teach them to greater maturity in the faith. Spiritual growth comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who God calls to be his own, not the well-crafted words of a teacher. In fact, Acts chapter 20, while Paul encourages the Ephesians, who he's taught everything he can, he still tells them to look to God to increase their faith, following on from verse 27. We also consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, "I planted the seeds, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Many of us here at Everton Park have been blessed with a lifetime of growing up, of reading God's word, of sitting under faithful teaching of God's word. And if we came to faith in Christ perhaps a little bit later in life, many years still of reading the word of God. This word of God, the Bible, is a book that is powerful and works within us just as it worked within the Thessalonians. Paul's reminding the believers in Thessalonica and reminding us to not neglect to trust God and his word to bring about growth and to bring us to perfection in our faith in him. Are there things that we can work at? Of course there are. It goes without saying that there are things that we can still work at. We are not yet perfect. We are sinners saved by grace, each and every one of us. Yet we are daily being perfected by God and we rejoice in that. And we continue to trust God to keep us close to him and to continue to bring about the increase that we desire rather than look inwards to what we might be able to produce for ourselves, because such a thing to do, looking inwards, is vain. It won't result in anything. So looking to God is where we look for the perfection we desire. In our third point now, we see Paul pray that the outworking of their faith might be genuine and real. We read in these verses that Paul calls the Thessalonians to love one another, to abandon love to one another and to all, not just within the church, to be loving in their relationships with all who they can. Now, as we do move into verses 11 to 13, though, I do need to just get off my chest quickly, though. I think the break between verses 10 and 11 is a little bit unfortunate. I think this prayer that Paul prays in verses 11 to 13 is one that begins in verse 9, and having a break between those two verses makes it a little bit clunky. But having gotten that off my chest now, let's keep looking at what we read here. And what we do see here is an elaboration in these three verses, 11 to 13, on the things that have come before it in this epistle. There's nothing particularly new here, but it is good for us to look at these parts together. We see here once more Paul expressing his desire to visit the Thessalonians and asking that God would make this possible. We read in these verses a plea from Paul to God that he would continue to bring about the increase in this life of this newly formed church. There's a desire put forward here from Paul that God would continue to establish the hearts of the Thessalonians in blameless holiness before God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And we can't read this and not see that Paul truly wants the very best for the Thessalonians and reminding them that the very best is found in God. We just saw in our second point, Paul has given clear indication to the Thessalonians that it's to God that they must look to have the increase in faith that they should be desiring. And now he makes that very practical for them. He doesn't want them just to have the basics of faith. He wants their continued increase to result in them being blameless in holiness. Now that is an incredibly high calling. Now next week when we look at chapter 4, we do see some specific areas that Paul addresses where believers both then and now should show the holiness that God has brought us into. There should be a marked difference between Christians and those who do not have faith in God. But this call, this prayer that they would be blameless in holiness can't be anything other than the means by which Paul continues to drive them to God. We love you, Paul is saying. I love you, Timothy loves you, Silas loves you, but don't rely on us, rely on God. Now, we're not given any indication that the people in Thessalonica were relying on Paul. We don't want to smear them when Scripture doesn't do that. But Paul is very clear that in his call for them to live in blameless holiness, to be living out God's perfect law, fulfilling it and all its requirements, is something that they have to rely on God to do. We know the results of our own efforts. We know where our own efforts get us, and it is nowhere good. But God, who is a God, is holy, who is righteous, who is blameless in all of his being, is a God who is at work within them. The faith that they have received has saved them. It is a priceless gift from God, and Paul wants to see them not only holding to that and standing fast to God in that, but to see that grow and to express itself ultimately in love to one another and to all. Now, these guys were suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith. Their own countrymen had left them feeling somewhat isolated, most likely. But they are not alone. God is with them. God is at work among them. God, who has established their hearts and continues to establish their hearts in him, has established the hearts of many, countless believers. All of us who have faith in him, and we have been established in him. The Thessalonians will face trials. They will face tribulation. We are likely to face the same things ourselves. When we face these things, it's easy to become somewhat insular. It's easy to do what we can to protect ourselves, but this prayer flies in the face of that. It reminds us not only of what we have with God already and what we should be demonstrating of the faith that God has given to us. It shows us that God continues to minister to them as individual people. He continues to minister to them as a church. He continues to minister to the church universal through his Spirit. And those same three things are true today. God continues to minister to us as people. He continues to minister to us as a local church, and he continues to minister to his church universal. We're reminded here of the joy, of the rejoicing, of the full fellowship of saints that we look forward to with the coming of Christ. We live in a somewhat awkward time. And I'm not actually referring to COVID this time. We live in an awkward time in that we live in what is called the now, but not yet, of the kingdom of God. We belong to God's kingdom now. We are God's people now. We are citizens of the commonwealth of God now, as Paul writes elsewhere. But it's not yet here in its fullest. That will happen at Christ's return. Paul is saying here, keep praying, as I do for you, that you would continue to be established in him. No one will miss his coming. The return of Christ will be grand and it will be glorious. Continue well in the faith by the grace of God. Continue in the blameless holiness that we have been called to. We look at that glorious return of Christ and we realize that while we may suffer for a little while now, what we look forward to in him is an incredible comfort. Our faith is a true comfort to us because in it we are reminded daily of God. We're reminded daily of the work that God is doing in us, and that gives us reason to be thankful and to rejoice. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that we have read this morning today. We do pray, Lord God, that you would continue to work within us. We thank you that you continue to minister in us, that you continue to minister to us as a church, and that you continue to minister to your church universal. Lord God, there is so much that we have to be thankful for in your work. We pray that we would walk in that blameless holiness that you have called us to. We do face temptations that might entice us away from you. May we be strong in the face of them, reminded of what you have done for us being far greater and of far greater significance than anything we could turn to here on earth. Lord God, we ask that you would be with us, grow us, and continue to establish us firm in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing our final song this morning, a wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Let's sing.